We open our Bibles and turn in God's Word to Luke 12. Luke 12. In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, for what ye shall say, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye, then, being not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which today is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This far we read the word of God tonight. Our text is found in that last verse, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Doubts and fears can oftentimes arise in our hearts due to the various circumstances of our lives. We found this morning that we can doubt sometimes whether the Lord in the future will provide for us financially, so that we ask the question, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we put on? We have certain earthly needs that must be met in order for us to live in this present world. The immediate context surrounding the words of our text tonight seem to imply that some of this indeed is a matter of concern for the Church of Jesus Christ, and therefore can raise fear in the hearts of God's people. Jesus gives us this reassurance in verse 30. All these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. At first glance, it may seem that this is all that Jesus has in mind in giving us the instruction of the verse that we consider tonight. But there are other circumstances that we well know that can arise in the church that can also induce fear. This discourse of Jesus Christ here, part of his discourse of the Sermon on the Mount, and in it, Christ states in verses 4 and 5 of this particular chapter, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid. There you have that word fear again. Be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Verse 7, he speaks of a certain fear. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And then a little later on in the discourse, in verses 11 and 12, when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. These warnings that Christ gives in this particular discourse here in Matthew 12 are warnings that, of course, can raise fears or doubts in the hearts of God's children. All that surrounds the uncertainty of the future. The church at any given point in history does not know what Christ has in store for her. Such can give way to fear if one does not fully place their trust in the Father's good pleasure that He will give to His people the kingdom. Christ addresses those fears, therefore, in the words that we have before us tonight. And in these words, He gives to His church as a whole, and therefore to us as individual saints in the church, great comfort and strength to push on as you and I face future. But we ought to take note of the fact that Christ does not address individual saints here in the passage that we have before us. What he says touches the heart of every individual saint in the church, but in the words before us, Christ is now addressing his church as a whole. Fear not, little flock, he says. These are words spoken not to individual sheep. He's not saying, fear not, my little sheep. He's saying this to the flock collectively. Certainly, there are fears that we confront as individual saints in our lives due to the circumstances of life, but But there are also fears that we can face as a church, as a whole, too. For example, will God continue to gather His church here in this place now, but also in our generations? Will God preserve you and me as a church in the truth? Will He continue to care for us in our earthly needs, but also preserve us faithful in His kingdom? We know our own weaknesses. We know our own failures. At times, our lack of faith. We know that. We know the enemies of the church are strong, and that Satan himself turns upon the church to fight against her. We likewise are small, not only our congregation, but our denomination. And we have our struggles, don't we, as a small congregation too. What is God's will for us and for our children in the generations to come? Christ answers us tonight. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Beautiful, comforting words that our Savior gives His church. So we're going to meditate upon those words for a few moments tonight. No reason to fear. No reason to fear. In the first place, we consider the church's fear that we are apt to have. Secondly, Christ's reassurance, and then finally, God's reminder to us. Christ says it all when He addresses the church in the way that He does now in the words of this short verse that we consider this evening. He touches on what can cause the church to fear. He calls us a little flock. Immediately our attention is drawn to a flock of sheep. This is a figure that is oftentimes used in Scripture to describe the church. Church is a flock of sheep in this world. The flock of sheep quietly grazes on a hillside with the shepherd carefully keeping watch over them to see that no harm befalls those sheep. And he does keep careful watch because, you know, sheep are weak and helpless. Not always the nicest description of us, is it? But God's sheep are weak and helpless. Defenseless. Sheep are defenseless animals against those who would come to steal them away out of the flock. Sheep themselves have no natural defense. They cannot run fast enough to escape any of their enemies. Except for the ram, they have no horns at all in which they can use to fight their enemies. Even when huddled together, their sheer numbers does not frighten or pose a threat to their enemies. They're weak, they're helpless. And that's true of the Church of Jesus Christ, too, according to the Scriptures. The wicked world in which we dwell is a dangerous place, beloved saints. The wicked are strong. The righteous are weak. Psalms are filled with passages, you know, that speak of the strength of the wicked and how the wicked turn upon the Church of Jesus Christ in this world oftentimes. We read, for example, in Psalm 10, verses 2 through 4, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. They aim their arrows." The wicked aim their arrows of deceit and falsehood against the church, placing before her and her members all of the many and various temptations, seeking to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. That's the danger that confronts us. We have enemies. And the church in itself is weak to defend herself from the constant, relentless attacks of the world upon the sheep, upon the flock as a whole as well. Sheep need a shepherd. We need a shepherd who will rise up in our defense and protect us from those enemies, the wicked world that is always lurking near. As these sheep sleep upon the grass in the pastures together, gathered under the care of the shepherd, there is another danger that lurks near to them. Sheep are proud. They kick against the staff of the shepherd oftentimes because they think that they know better than the shepherd does. Sheep are apt to stray. It's in their nature to stray from the flock, the safety of the fold, and it's in their nature to wander off into the wilds of the world. And once again, how true, beloved saints, that is of us as the flock of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says it, all we like sheep are gone astray. Everyone has gone unto his own way. That's sheep. Sheep are foolish. Because they think that they can go out oftentimes into the wilds of this world and that they can walk in the sins of this present world and yet still remain sheep. The foolish response of some of God's sheep oftentimes when they see the wicked lifestyle displayed in the world and its movies and in its songs, or when they hear the laughter from its bar rooms and so on, then the foolish response of some of those sheep is, I want that too. I can go and I can enjoy for a time the sins that are found presently in this world and not worry. Not worry because, well, I'm one of those sheep. I can still be a part of the flock of Jesus Christ in this world and yet enjoy sin and pleasure for a season in my life and live the life of the wicked. And I could do that because I think that I am strong enough that I'm not going to fall prey entirely to that wicked world. Other sheep, well, they stray far from the fold, and Christ the Good Shepherd must go out and seek that sheep that has lost his or her way. When we look at that tendency in us as a whole, when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ made up of sheep of that sort, then, well, we can become quite concerned about that and even fear. That frightens us as a flock because we know well, don't we, beloved saints, that we are vulnerable. How can we stand in this world? How are we able to fight against the onslaughts of the mighty foe that surrounds us? Certainly, if we do not have a shepherd, and we bring that up again, if we do not have a shepherd who stands guard over us, how will we ever be able to exist as the Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of this wicked world that we live in? It's all we can fear, because we're weak and we're apt to stray. That's what characterizes sheep, the flock, even of God or of Jesus Christ. But that's not all that can cause fear to arise out of our concern for the Church of Jesus Christ. Christ does not simply address here the church as his flock, but he adds a qualifying term to that flock. He calls her a little flock. We are a little flock. Christ's true church in this world at any given time is always small. Look at the few believers that Jesus himself was now addressing here before him, his few disciples in this discourse. Here sat a few disciples listening to Jesus Seek ye first my kingdom. Kingdom? What kingdom? Those disciples did not see some great, grand, glorious, earthly kingdom. If they were the citizens of Christ's kingdom, it was awfully small, was awfully insignificant in this world, and it was. Christ's kingdom in this world is always small. And in the eyes of this world itself, completely insignificant. You see, the kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. The gospel accounts refer to that. Jesus himself, throughout his ministry, called it that, the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that will never be of any consequence on earth or in this world, that is given over to its unbelief and to the lie. Included in the kingdom of God are God's elect, who are gathered by God's grace out of the nations of this world and into His church, His flock in this world. But those that are gathered into this kingdom are few in number. Very, very few in number. We might think, wow, what a grand and a glorious church that's spread throughout all of this world. But when you compare the sheep of Christ's flock to the enemies of that flock of Jesus Christ, we are very small in comparison to the nations of this world. And since the goal, or the end of that kingdom of Christ is, in fact, heaven, the kingdom of Christ is never going to be seen as a great and a glorious kingdom here upon earth. And those who have this dream of it being some grand and glorious kingdom here on earth, well, they're never going to see that dream accomplished. So the church is small. It is a little flock. And that's a reason for concern too at any given time. It's a reason for concern with us, even in our own congregation here, isn't it? We're small. Will we ever grow? Will we ever reach the point in our community that we can say our numbers prove our existence here? Will God in His grace continue to lead us into His Word, that as a result, we don't simply grow numerically, but we as a congregation continue to grow spiritually before God and become stronger and stronger? Will God so preserve us now in the generations to come that we can enjoy the fruits of God's blessings in that time to come as well as we enjoy them right now? And with that is the fear that we in our generations will indeed have a place in God's kingdom. We're prone by nature to walk in the way of sin, so given to the temptations of this world. Will God, young men of the church, children of the church, will God continue to keep us as a congregation here in this place? Will God preserve us as individual saints and as families, a heritage in Zion? So many temptations that surround us in these last days. Will I be able to withstand those temptations? Will my children be able to withstand those temptations? Those are questions that can arise in the heart of a believer who takes seriously his place in the kingdom of Christ. Will God deem me worthy of a place in His kingdom? And will He preserve me and my children in that kingdom? That's my concern. Sometimes that makes me fear. And all of these are genuine fears. All of these are genuine doubts that we can't confront as God's sheep, His little flock in the midst of this world of sin. They can at times cause anxiety in our hearts and in our lives in one way or in another. And that's what the term fear here means too in this Word of God before us. Sometimes the word fear in Scripture, of course, refers to a godly reverence for, a deep respect for someone. We fear God. You and I, as His children, fear Him because we bow before Him with reverence and deep respect. But that's not the idea of the word fear here in the word before us tonight. It simply means this, to be afraid or to be anxious. It implies worry. It implies great concern for something. And that can characterize us at times, can't it? When we're confronted with the many questions that arise in connection with the church, in connection with our place in the church, in connection with the place of our children in the church, that can cause fear, anxiousness. And these are exactly what Jesus Christ is now addressing in the words of our text tonight. The doubts and the fears that our Savior wishes to eliminate by means of giving us the reassuring words that He places before us in this Word of God. We are God's sheep. We are the flock of our Heavenly Father. We do not belong to a man. We belong to God. You know, sometimes a pastor of a congregation can begin to view the flock that he preaches to every Sunday and deals with in catechism classes and in society. Well, he sometimes views that flock as his own. He loves God's sheep. He loves the church of which he has become so intimately a part. These are my sheep. Pastor can do that. But then certain of God's sheep might begin to view their own pastor as if they belong to him too. I can trust him alone. That's it. That's the only man that I can follow. The church does not belong to any man. It belongs to God. And here's the truth that God's Word teaches once again to you and to me concerning our God. Psalm 95, verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. That's the Word of God when it teaches us that we belong to our faithful God. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we, Thy people, and sheep of Thy pasture will give Thee thanks forever. We will show forth Thy praise to all generations. God is our good shepherd. That's the assurance that Christ gives us tonight. He knows our needs, and He leads His people by His hand as a shepherd would lead his flock. You and I, people of God, are the sheep of God, and He leads us, not just each one of us individually, He does that too, but He leads the church of Jesus Christ in this world together as a flock. We're the flock of that living God of heaven and earth. And we confess, don't we? Just as we say, the Lord, my shepherd, holds me within His tender care. And with His flock, He folds me. No want shall find me there. God holds us. He holds us in His almighty hands. The church doesn't belong to individuals. The church belongs to God Almighty. And He sees to it that He will lead that church in the path of righteousness. He sees to it that the enemies of the church will not prevail against her. God does that. And God does that not simply because God is our shepherd, our good shepherd. He does that because God is our Father. Notice our text. It is thy Father's good pleasure. When that name of our God is found in Scripture, it conveys to you and to me that the God whom we serve is the God of His covenant. God sees us in our lowly estate. He sees us in our sin and misery. He sees how unworthy we are of His favor and of His love. But God by His grace has given us to see our salvation in Christ. Oh, God makes us by that same grace to see and know that we are indeed unworthy of that. That we deserve really nothing from His hand. Certainly not His care, not His love, not His protection over you and me. But God has in His great mercy pitied us in our distress and has called us out of that sin and that misery and into His kingdom. He's delivered us from the miry clay of sin and unbelief and given us a place, well, in His family, in His household. He adopts us to be His very own children. That's even a closer picture, isn't it, than a shepherd and a sheep. God is our Father. We have become His children, to whom He gives the promise of His covenant. Promises us that He has taken away our sin and our guilt in the blood of Christ. That He's removed that which makes us so unworthy before Him and makes us righteous before Him. Then He whispers in our ear, the psalmist says. He whispers in our ears the words of His covenant. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I love you. You're my sheep. No. You are my children. And those who have come to me in the misery of their sin and repented in dust and ashes are mine own, and I will never, ever cast you away. Never. And neither will I allow you to stray so far from me that the wicked have their way with you and you're consumed. That's a promise. That's the promise of God's covenant to us as His sheep and to us as a flock as well. And the Spirit testifies that to our spirits, doesn't He? You are the children of God, the sheep of the great Shepherd. And we therefore have no reason in the world to doubt or fear. Here's our Heavenly Father who stands before us, the sheep of His pasture. And if God is for us, then nothing can be against us. But there is much more involved in these few words that Jesus Christ speaks to us concerning our Heavenly Father. Because we are told that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Not just to give us the kingdom, but it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's pleased with giving us that kingdom. We receive a place in that kingdom because of God Himself. And we'll be preserved in that kingdom of God until that kingdom is finally fulfilled in heaven. The flock of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church, will receive from God freely the kingdom. Why? Well, Jesus says, because that's your Father's good pleasure. In other words, our end is already determined for us in eternity. That good pleasure is defined for us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, God's our Father, we're His adopted children. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We have been adopted according to the decree of predestination, and that according to God's good pleasure from eternity, that good pleasure being God's sovereign will or counsel or purpose for all things. In other words, God will preserve and ever care for His church because God has already determined that from eternity. We don't simply become the flock of God in this world randomly with each new generation. God has a flock that has been chosen unto Him from all eternity. The names of every one of His sheep already written in the Lamb's Book of Life and God's eternal plan for all things. His counsel. We belong to Him. Never to be taken out of His hand. Because He chose you and me in Christ, predestinated us to be the sheep of His pasture. And He did that because it pleased Him. It was God's good pleasure to choose unto Himself a people in Christ from eternity. So it pleases God, flock of our Lord Jesus Christ, it pleases God to choose unto Himself a church elect and holy in Christ. And that church will never fail. It will never fail. It will never fail because it is the Father's good pleasure, after all, to save us to the end. Wow. What a reassuring truth. Nothing ever can change that sovereign will of God with respect to the salvation of each one of His sheep and the salvation of His flock as a whole. Nothing will ever change it. Words of encouragement and reassurance. But there's a reason, too, that nothing will ever change it. Because it is God's good pleasure to give us that kingdom. It's not a kingdom that we receive because of any amount of good works that we do. We don't belong to that kingdom because, well, hey, I go to church faithfully and I pray and I do this right and I do that right. That's not why God gives us His kingdom. It's not even given to you and to me on the grounds of our faith, the fact that we believe on God. We in no way can gain that kingdom on our own. If that were the case, people of God, we would have every reason to fear tonight if it depended on you and me in any way. We would be those sheep scattered upon a thousand hills. But God gives us the kingdom in His free, sovereign grace. He gives it to His people because God has appointed for you and me a good shepherd who has laid down His life for His sheep. Jesus Christ. Yes, the Scripture refers to God as our shepherd, but in many different places it refers to Jesus Christ as our good shepherd too, doesn't it? And Christ is our good shepherd because God has given the sheep of His pasture to Jesus Christ so that He can become for you and me our good shepherd who leads us beside still waters and who gives us green pastures to feed upon. How did He do that? Through His cross. Through His cross. At the cross, Christ took away our sins. And the sins that alienated you and me from God. At the cross, Christ removed the burden of our guilt and made us righteous. He substituted Himself in our stead, and He went the way of our punishment in order that we might have a place in God's family and household, now that we might have a place in the flock of our God. Now Christ is our risen Lord who sits in the heavens on His throne, and He sends forth His Spirit to dwell in the hearts of His sheep. And so powerful is that work of Christ through that Spirit in us that we cannot fall away from faith. If we were left on our own, we would. But we cannot fall away from faith. Whom Christ saves, He saves unto the end. And Christ preserves each and every one of us. And He preserves the flock together as a flock of sheep. He preserves us in that salvation that He has earned for us. For Christ's sake, it pleases God to give to you and me His kingdom. There's the assurance. All the assurance that we need, beloved saints, is found in the unfailing love of God which He has shown to you and me in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things come to you and me as reassurance from the lips of our Savior tonight too. Fear not. Don't be afraid. The kingdom is yours. It's God's good pleasure to give it to you. And we quietly now, with confidence tonight, listen to those words of our Savior. He's been with us in the past. And we will continue, or He will continue to bless and build up His church here in this place unto the very end. So, we are reminded. We're reminded by the mouth of our Savior tonight not to be afraid. I need to hear that. In my own labors as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ now, I need to hear that. Because I realize how weak and how sinful I am in all of the labors that I perform as a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the older that I get, the more it seems that I realize that. Our elders, our deacons, need to be reminded of that. Because they're called upon as men to labor side by side with their pastor too. Men who realize that they too are entirely dependent on the grace of God. Office bearers reflect upon their own labors. Will we be under shepherds of Christ who will lead the flock of God in peace and in harmony? But you need to hear that too, little flock. What blessed peace and unity God has given us here in our congregation. Not everyone experiences that. It's something that you and I should cherish as a precious gift from God. We ought to pray for it, and we ought to live for that kind of peace and unity in the church here. But be reminded that peace and unity is fragile. So very fragile. And it does not take a whole lot for it to be fractured in the church. Will we as a congregation continue in love with one another? The answer is yes. We will. So long as we look to our good shepherd Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of His sheep, to lead us and to guide us. We must have that confidence too. We must have that confidence because Jesus Himself tells us, "Fear not, little flock, for I have overcome the world, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I'm your shepherd, and I'll protect you. So there's the reminder that God gives to you and me tonight. Sure word of confidence for us. Do not be afraid. So long as Christ dwells in us richly, so long as Christ directs the hearts of our office bearers in this way, so long as you and I together dwell in the love that we have for one another as sheep in this flock, do not be afraid. Why? Because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wonderful, isn't it? He will lead and He will preserve. And we will see our children, and we will see our children's children in peace upon Israel. God loves you, people of God. God loves you. And that love is unchangeable. It will last unto all eternity. That makes us rest in safety. Fear not, little flock. In God's love abiding, we will sweetly sleep, for the Lord our Savior will in safety keep. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou dost give unto us words of assurance, confidence, not that we find in ourselves, but the assurance that can be found in the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins and the abundant care that Thou dost pour out upon Thy church in this world. We pray, preserve us by Thy grace now and in whatever we must confront also together as a flock in the future, so that we might always place our trust in Thee, might always look to Thee in confidence that Thou wilt care for us. And Father, wilt Thou give us peace of heart and rest too that is found in Thee as our shepherd, who has chosen us from eternity and loved us with a great love. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.